I invite you to take your Bibles with me again this morning and go back to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. This book has been our companion through this year as we began studying it toward the beginning of the year and find ourselves now almost at the end. So thank you for your patience in what is a book sometimes that seems a bit obscure and difficult to figure out. I think that there are actually a number of very practical, helpful lessons for us as God's people in this book, and so hope you found it beneficial. My boys and I this week found ourselves doing something we've done a number of times before, and that is going to YouTube to look up some videos to see how to fix something. There are a lot of great resources out there, aren't there? I mean, you can learn to do all sorts of things. John was mentioning, even in Sunday school this morning, that the resources on the internet, when we use them rightly, are a tremendous tool for us. So you can go to YouTube. You can go to websites like WikiHow and try to learn how to do something. But what if the question is, how should I live? It's a good question. You've been given one life. How are you going to live your life? Should you go to WikiHow and type in, how should I live? I actually did that. It says, type how to do anything. So I typed in, how do I live? And it actually had an article, How Do I Live? I'm not going to share that with you this morning, but I didn't find it incredibly helpful. I do think that if we're going to ask the question, how should I live, it makes far more sense to speak or listen to the one who is our creator and the one who sustains our very life speak to us about how we ought to live. Life is really one of the main subjects in this book of Ecclesiastes. What is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? What is life all about? What about life's frustrations, the things that drive us crazy? What about life's questions? What about the difficulties and the sad parts of life? All of those things are addressed in this book. And they're addressed by someone who calls himself the preacher. I believe him to be Solomon, the king of Israel, the man who was given tremendous wisdom by God. And really, throughout this book, he has taught us a number of truths about life. We're now at the end of the book, and he's begun to condense some of those truths into a few practical lessons about how to live life. I think there are three practical lessons he gives us here in chapter 11, chapter 12, and then one final conclusion that really applies to everything that has been said throughout this book, and then we'll be finished. We're looking at these three lessons about how life is to be lived, listening to the preacher say, this is how life should be lived. And last week, the exhortation was from the first half of chapter 11. We looked at chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and we saw there where he said, live life purposefully. Take some risks. Cast your bread on the water. Diversify the investment of your life into lots of different things. Be careful of the dangers of analysis and the dangers of paralysis that will keep you from doing anything in life. And live your life so as to hear well done from the Lord on the day when you stand before Him. This morning, the challenge continues with a second lesson about how to live life. And this morning, we are exhorted to enjoy life. Live joyfully, he says here. The preacher tells us in all of these three lessons about life, he's telling us, now is the time to live. And then he's going to carry that through right into chapter 12 as he makes his third exhortation about how to live life. And he's going to add just a little bit onto it and say, now is the time to live for God. That's where he's going in this book, and this is the challenge about living life. I hope this morning, as we turn to hear what God, our Creator, has to say about living life, that our ears would be open to listen to Him, and I think that we will find the benefit from this very helpful. Let's read the passage together. We're looking at the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 7, down through the end of the chapter in verse 10. Verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 11 says this, the light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Let me just bow and ask God's help as we look into His Word this morning. Lord, we confess that we need to hear Your wisdom about how life is to be lived. There are people representing all sorts of age groups here. There are young people here with a whole life ahead of them if you would tarry your coming and if you would preserve their life. And they're going to live their life. And Lord, I know that perhaps even they are wondering how they should live their life. There are those like myself who are maybe middle-aged, half their life is spent. You tarry your coming, a little bit is in front of us still, but Lord, even we look back on life and wonder how well we've invested it, how well we've lived it. And there are those who look back on most of their life having been spent. And even they, in the later years of their life, are wondering how can they live the last years you've given them for you. Lord, this is important for us. So teach us, please. Open our ears to hear Your voice, Your still, small, quiet voice speaking to us. And Lord, as You speak to us, may our hearts say, yes, Lord, yes. I see where I'm wrong in my thinking. I see where I'm wrong in my living. I want to change, Lord. Change me. Make me different because of Your Word and because of this time we spent with it open this morning. May that be our prayer. We ask for Your help now from Your Spirit. And most of all, we ask that You would be honored in this time. We ask it in Your name. Amen. This is not a passage which speaks exclusively to young people, but it is a passage which does have young people very much in view. So young people this morning, I know that you often put up with me droning on and on about all sorts of things. Maybe they seem just up there and out there and beyond your head and beyond your knowledge and beyond your care, right? This morning, this is really a good portion of this is directed at you. So if a preacher, young people, is going to talk to you about how you should live life, you may have some ideas popping to your head about what this preacher is probably going to say. You're not going to be surprised, right? He's going to say the same thing your mom and dad always say about how to live life. And so right now you're loosening up your eyes and the muscles there so that very soon when the preacher gets to the joy-killing part of the lecture, you can just roll your eyes if you're still awake. Well, I would invite you young people to stick with us this morning because you may just be surprised and you may just save yourself some eye strain because what we have before us in this passage is something that you maybe don't expect. You want to know how to live life? Here's what the preacher tells us this morning. He says, enjoy it. Enjoy the life that God has given you. I wonder how often we see the Bible as a book that's just full of thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do this. And it's all, you know, it's all this stuff you can't do. And God is like this policeman up in heaven, and He's just waiting to catch us doing something we shouldn't do and slap the cuffs on us, and that's it. This is not a thou shalt not passage. This is a thou shalt passage. And He says to us here, thou shalt enjoy life. One commentator puts it well when he says, God is as interested in what we do with our lives as he is in what we refrain from doing. You think about that? God is interested in what you're doing with your life right now. It's not all about what you just shouldn't do. So, you want to know how to live life? He says to us here, live purposely, investing your life in something that is worthwhile for God and his kingdom, and live joyfully enjoying life. The first thing he says, and there are three things I think he says in this passage. The first is in verse 7, and there he says, realize that life is sweet. Realize that life is sweet. Now he uses an illustration, an image in verse number 7 of what life is, or the blessings, the sweetness, the good things of life. And that image is something he uses called light. Look at that. The light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. So he's saying here, light, the light of life is like the life that God gives you. And he's going to contrast it with darkness when he gets into chapter 12. He's going to talk about old people getting old and dying and death that's coming for all of us. That's the darkness. But right now, while you're alive, you have light. And the light is the life that you have and the blessings, the sweetness, the good things that God gives to you in life. And he says that we are meant to enjoy life like you enjoy the warmth of the sun and you take it in. We're meant to enjoy it. Now, we're in August still, so I'm not depressed yet, but I'm going to be, as it gets toward later in this year and it gets dark at 4:30 in the afternoon. I don't know what it is about that, but it just messes with me, right? We need light. We're made to enjoy the light and take it in. And that's the picture here. The goodness of life and its blessings is like light. And so he says here to us, this light is a gift from God. It's meant to be enjoyed. Don't live away from the light. Don't live as though you're in some dungeon somewhere that you've seen on movies, right? Down underneath the house, and people are in their little cell down there in the dungeon, in the darkness, shriveling up into an empty shell of themselves. That's not how life is to be lived. Let the light in. Some of you have a problem opening your blinds in your house. It drives me crazy. You sit there in the darkness. Open the blinds. Let the light in. And when you do, you may just find that there are blessings, that there are good things in life that have been there all along, and you've just become accustomed to overlooking them. The blessing of a fresh, cool Nevada morning with just a hint of sagebrush in the air. Vern Blessing and I were talking about that yesterday. The blessing of the brightness and the colors of the flowers that you walk by every day and hardly take time to think of. The blessing of the giggle of a little baby who gets tickled about something and doesn't stop laughing. The blessing of a beautifully well-hit golf ball that actually goes where you're trying to make it go. The blessing of an overtime victory that your team pulls through at the last second. The joy and the beauty of a soft yet intricately crafted quilt or other work of art that you see. The deliciousness of a perfectly done steak. You get the point, right? These are some of the things that God has given us to enjoy. The light of life is pleasant, he says. And that word pleasant that he uses there in verse number 7 is actually a word that means sweet. It's sweet. And now we enjoy sweet things, maybe a little bit too much. But what he's saying to us here is savor the sweetness of life, like you savor that first bite of your favorite dessert. Hold it in your mouth and enjoy it as something that is sweet. Though this world is a world that is full of brokenness and it is often a mess, there is much to be enjoyed if we will just open our eyes and take in some of these things. Now, if you have been with us as we've studied through this book, you're saying in your mind, this is not the first time I've heard this. And you would be right. In fact, in a 12 chapter book, this is addressed in at least six of those chapters. Chapter 2, 3, 5, 8, 9, and now here in chapter 11. So may I just ask us, if you've been here studying through this, and we have been commended, challenged again and again, enjoy the life that God has given you. Have you gotten that yet? Has it changed you at all? Or are you the same person? You say, well, why should we enjoy life? Is it really that big of a deal? I mean, the whole world is falling apart out there. And you're standing here this morning telling me to enjoy life as if that's really important. Why should I enjoy life? I say to you this morning, yes, it's absolutely vital that you enjoy the life that God gives you, because as you enjoy God's good gifts, what you are actually doing is enjoying God himself. And you're made to enjoy God. I don't remember how old I was, but there was a Christmas when my brother and I came upstairs early Christmas morning. And when we came into our living room next to the Christmas tree, the whole living room was full of this race car track that had been set up there. Remember the kind with the black plastic pieces that snap together and has the little metal rails in there, and it plugs into the wall, and you got the little trigger gun. You put the little cars on there and you race them till they go flying off. Yeah. Well, not quite that, no. We didn't have a whisk. But my dad had been up late into the night setting up that race car track for us so that when we came in on Christmas morning, we would enjoy it. Now, if we walked in on Christmas morning and we looked at that and said, "Nah," that communicates something, doesn't it? It communicates that I don't love, I don't appreciate, I don't thank my Father for what he's done. But when I enjoy that good gift, it communicates to my dad that I love him. Because I love what he did for me. And friends, it's the same way in this world. I think this is why this issue comes up again and again through this book. If we're not enjoying life, we're not living as we should, we're not enjoying God. So enjoy life. Enjoy God's goodness to us, because what we have in all these good things of life are gifts from his good hand. And the parent takes great delight when the child takes delight. And God delights in our delight. God takes joy in our joy as we enjoy his gifts. Friends, God has given us a world that is absolutely full of good things. And yes, that's true in spite of the fact that we are the ones who wrecked it. We messed it up. We rejected him. We chose to sin. We chose to go our own way. This is not what the world always was when he made it, and yet still so many parts of it are so very good. And what might have happened if Adam and Eve in the garden would have just done this, would have just enjoyed the bounty of all that God had given them instead of focusing on the one restriction that God had given them? We might not be where we are. And yet, as they thought about what God had forbidden from them, they began to think that God was not good. They began to think that God was withholding something from them. Kidner, in his commentary, sums this thought up so well when he says this: "This was the nerve the serpent had touched in Eden to make even paradise appear an insult." Friends, when we enjoy the blessings that God gives us, and we enjoy God, we enjoy all of his character and all of the bounty that comes from his hand. So this morning, if you're not enjoying these things, if you are caught up believing Satan's ugly lies, that he's causing you to think that the good things that God gives you are an insult, if Satan is tempting you to believe that God is not good, then friend, you don't have your eyes open to all the goodness that exists around you, and all of that comes from God. It's funny that Satan tries to flip that, doesn't he? He tries to make himself seem like he's the good guy and God's the bad guy. And the very thing he accuses God of being is actually what he is. So Jesus sets the record straight in John chapter 10. And Jesus says, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. There's Satan's threefold purpose for your life, young people. He'd love to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, but I've come so that you might have life. What kind of life? A bitter, sour, withered, lacking life? No, Jesus says, an abundant life. Satan is the one who does the things he accuses God of doing. And so the preacher wisely admonishes us here to realize that life is sweet. Secondly, he says to us in verses 8 and 9, rejoice in life's pleasures today. Now, young people, we're going to get to you in verse number 9, but verse 8 is for those people who wouldn't necessarily classify themselves as young people. I'll not put you in that category. You're welcome to put yourself in that category if you'd like this morning. But if you have lived a number of the days that have been allotted to you, you would see yourself in verse 8. Look what it says there. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. That includes today, doesn't it? That includes 2020. If you need encouragement to rejoice in the life that you have today, if you have ideas popping into your head of why you can't rejoice, keep reading in verse number 8. It says, and let him remember the days of darkness. Remember, he's talking about light. He's contrasting it with darkness now. Light is life and the blessings that God gives. Darkness is death and old age and what's going to come at the very end there. He's contrasting it. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. That word futility is the word havel we've talked of many, many times. What's coming for you in life, he's talking life under the sun. He's not thinking of theological life after death type things here, but he's saying to you, if you've lived a number of years of your life and you don't want to live the life you have now joyfully, maybe you should think that what's coming for you on this road of life in this world, living in the body that you live in, is futility. It's havel. It's not going anywhere good. It's not going anywhere better. You're going downhill. It's going to get worse. And he's going to talk about that in great clarity in chapter 12 when we gather next time around this text. So he says, rejoice in life's pleasures today. Middle-aged people, older people, rejoice in life's pleasures today. Don't become a grumpy old man or a grumpy old woman. Now is the time to live, middle-aged people. Now is the time to live, older people. You may be really good at your job, and your job at work is to find problems with things and fix them, and you're really good. But you are so good at your job that that's all that you do, is find problems everywhere. And you've become a person who sees the bad in everything. Don't live like that. Enjoy life today as a gift from God, because it is exactly that. 1 Timothy 6:17 calls God the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Okay? So if you're older, enjoy life today. If you're younger, verse 9 is for you. Young people, kids, teenagers, college age. Verse 9 is pointed at you. Listen up. Look what he says here in verse number 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. So he turns to you and he says the same thing. The time for you to live, the time for you young people to enjoy life, is right now. You know, you guys are in a special time of life because you have experiences of life that you're about to enjoy for the very first time. And because they're the first time, they're more special for you. The first time you get to drive a car,
is fun. It really is. I don't get excited about driving anymore. I drive all the time. But for you guys, the first time you get to drive a car is really fun. The first time, young ladies, that you go into a store and you score a deal on that outfit, oh, it's fun. The first time you catch a fish, the first time you shoot a gun, the first time your team wins it all, the first time you ride a bike, the first time you go on a date. Hopefully those of you who are just learning to ride a bike aren't going on the date. But there are blessings for you young people to enjoy, and they are especially meaningful to you because they are the first time you get to enjoy those things. Life is full of these sweet, sweet pleasures. And so the preacher rightly instructs you here that God is good and he gives to you good things in life to enjoy. So let the good things of life teach you to look up to the giver of those good things and appreciate and love and enjoy him as you enjoy those things. Now listen, young people, this is not just a suggestion. It's not like, you know, I want to live a nice life. Oh, I tried enjoying it. That's been good for me, but, you know, you do whatever. This isn't like that. When he says there, look in your Bibles in the middle of verse 9, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, that word follow is an imperative. That means it's a command, okay? Thou shalt enjoy. God is commanding you to delight in his creation. That's not all he says in verse number 9. And I just wonder, as you look at the end of verse number 9, he's going to remind us that there will be a day when we will stand before God in judgment, literally here in Hebrew, the judgment for all these things. And this can be taken two ways. One may be that when you stand before God in the judgment and give an account for your life, since this is a command, he may just ask you, did you enjoy what I gave you and commanded you to enjoy? And the other is this. The other way that it can be taken is this, that Solomon, I believe, here is an old preacher, and he's been down the road. So when he says, hey, young people, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, he knows that young people are going to say, oh, there's my verse, right? And you're going to run to do whatever may seem delightful to you in all sorts of excess. And you're going to try to defend it from something like this. And he knows as an old man that although there are tremendous delights and joys and pleasures, some of those things experienced outside of God's will and God's time will lead to tremendous hurt in your life. And so he cautions you in the following of your heart to enjoy the blessings that God gives. Remember this, young people, the end of verse number 9. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. As you follow your heart and you enjoy the blessings of life, do so without losing sight of the fact that you will give an account to God for your life. You can rent a Ferrari 488 Spider convertible, 661 horsepower, 560 foot-pounds of torque for 24 hours for only $1,099. I looked it up. Now, if you did that, I don't know where you'd get $1,099. I think you actually have to be 25, but we'll just set that aside for a second. If you did that, you could take that Ferrari and enjoy it tremendously. But as you do, in the back of your mind, there's a little something, or there ought to be a little something there reminding you, right? And that little something is this. It's rented. It's rented. And when my 24 hours are up, I got to take it back. And when I take it back, they're going to look at it. And if I got scrapes down the side from street racing, those will be taken into account. They will not be overlooked. Young people, I think that's the point that the preacher's getting at here. Enjoy the good gifts of life, but remember, there'll be a day when you stand before your Creator and your life will have to give an account to Him for how it has been lived. So don't just enjoy it to excess. Don't just sin and run and do everything that God's word tells you not to do. Guard yourself from such things. Enjoy life's pleasures, but remember that you enjoy them in the presence of God. There's an old Latin phrase for this, coram Deo. It means before the very face of God. Enjoy life as if God is standing right there watching you. Do so in light of these truths. Our scripture reading this morning from Romans 14 reminded us of this. It says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Now, if you're a believer this morning, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to judge you for your sin. Your sin has been judged in Christ. But there is still a time of accounting before God with how we've used our life. So remember to enjoy God's gifts, but remember that God will bring you into judgment. This, I believe, is the wise balance from the godly perspective of an old preacher. Young people, there's much in life to enjoy. Enjoy it. But don't enjoy it outside of the bounds of Scripture, or you will experience nothing but grief. So realize that life is sweet. That's the first thing he says. Rejoice in life's pleasures today. That's the second thing he says in verses 8 and 9. And then thirdly, from verse 10, I think he says, remove the rocks from your shoes. I'm getting worse and worse at outlining passages. That's my take on verse 10. I think that's what he's getting at there. You probably don't want to write that in your Bible. But I hope it will help you at least remember what maybe he's getting at in verse 10. Remove the rocks from your shoes. Have you ever been on a hike? And on the hike, at some point, you get rocks in your shoes. And now every step you take, even though it's through beautiful, beautiful country, is the pleasure of it is diminished a little bit because you're stepping on rocks. And you've got two choices, right? Either you're going to have to stop and get the rocks out, or you just walk like some of us do and step on them the whole time. But if you've ever stopped and gotten the rocks out, what you find when you put your shoe on and you stand back up and you walk a little bit, you go, wow, I'm so glad I did that. Now I can actually enjoy this hike. I think that maybe is what the preacher is getting at here in verse 10. Life, with all of its blessings and joys, is still lived in a world that is broken, a world that is full of sinners who hurt one another, a world that is marked by Hevel, as has been described throughout this book. There are rocks that will get in your shoes as you live life. So he says to us here in verse 10, don't just ignore them, but deal with them. If you're going to enjoy life, then take the rocks out of your shoes. Deal with the problems, the issues that are in your life. I think he addresses two of them. The grief and anger at the beginning of verse 10 would speak to internal problems that we would have, vexations, difficulties that we may face inwardly. And then the pain from your body in the middle of verse 10, I think, would speak to physical problems that can be dealt with. And he says, look, if you have these things in your life, deal with them. Don't just let them fester and rub on you all of your life, but deal with the physical things. Deal with the inward problems that you have in life so that you may enjoy the things that God has for you. There are so many thieves of our joy. Maybe for you, it's watching the evening news, and every time you watch it, you get stirred up and you get mad and you get feisty, and no one wants to be around you the rest of the night because you've just watched the news. And you know what you're going to do tomorrow night? You're going to turn on the news again. Why? Just shut it off. You're going to know what's going on. It's going to be okay. Don't let that steal your joy. Maybe it's the bitter unforgiveness of a past hurt. Someone has done something to you in the past, and you've held on to it, and you stew about it, and little things come up and remind you of it, and it just festers in there, and you've never dealt with it. Why? You can't enjoy life that way. Deal with those things. Maybe young people, as you look at yourself in the mirror, you say, you know, I deserve to be prettier, or I wish I were stronger so that I could be more popular. And you've let that become a hindrance from the joy that God would give you. Maybe it's a sin habit. They're just stealing the joy of life from you because you regularly indulge in the same difficulty of sin. Maybe it's a rut in your way of thinking where you have find just the bad part in everything of life. This is good advice in verse 10. Remove it. Get rid of it. Dump the rocks out of your shoes. My friends, it's time to deal with these things now. Look at the end of verse 10. Why? Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Yeah, that's the word havel. Again, it's the idea, it's a word that literally means smoke or puff of steam on a cold winter's day. It's there and it's gone. Your childhood, the time of life that you have to enjoy these rich, rich blessings of God is going to be gone. That's where we're going in chapter 12 next time. So he says, don't waste it by not dealing with these things. Deal with them and enjoy the blessings of life. Now is the time to live intentionally. Now is the time to live joyfully. And then he's going to say in chapter 12 next time, now is the time to live for God. Now, I'm done. Can I just close, though, by giving us two practical exhortations, which I found to be tremendously helpful for me this week? I think that God sometimes, at least in my life, allows me to fail in the very way that I have to preach about on Sunday. So that I was just in this road. I just skinned my knees up. And then I have to open the next text and go, oh. And yet, I get it before you do, and I get some time to think about it. And so let me just share with you two things that I found helpful for myself anyway. Both come from David Gibson's book on Ecclesiastes called Living Life Backward. And he says there in that book, that if we're going to increase our joy, he says, let's not start by doing some radical thing. He says, I'm not just telling you, just go skydive or go buy a sports car. Okay, he says, you want to increase your joy? Start small. Here's something small that you can start doing right now, start working on. Try this. Practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. This is what he says in his book. If we do not find joy in the little things of life, we are unlikely to find it in the big things. And when we are not grateful for the little things, it's only a very short step to no longer being grateful for anything. Some of you young people have been raised in a country where you have everything at your fingertips in a moment. And because you've had everything, you've never learned to be grateful for anything. And I fear as I look at our country that we have raised a whole generation of people who have no gratefulness for anything. If you don't learn to be grateful for the small things, you'll never appreciate the big things. So begin by practicing gratitude. The second piece of advice he gives is about grumpiness. There you can remember them, gratitude and grumpiness. I'll just read it because I found this portion of his book to just hit home for me very personally here. I've highlighted it. I've started in the book. I read it a number of times this week. I'll read it for you in closing this morning. He says this, grumpiness is a sin. It is, I think, particularly endemic among males. It's the kind of sin we tolerate and smile at, the kind we indulge as we return to the castle of our home and find it to be not completely to our liking. It is an emotion we cherish in our man caves at the twilight of a day ruined by interruptions and hassles or small children and an annoying people. It is an attitude of heart and mind nurtured by the reign of self-pity and from which the subjects of our self-made kingdom can suffer great harm because they have not treated us as we think we deserve. He goes on to say, there's no point in being like Bear Grylls in the forest on the weekend if living with you all year round is more like meeting the Gruffalo in the woods. Man, Dad, maybe you're like me. You find that hits home a little bit. This isn't complex. This is simple. God is a God of bountiful goodness. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know who God is. This is new for you. And here's a preacher standing here telling you to enjoy the good gifts of God, but you you feel like you're in an orchard picking fruit from trees and you don't know whose trees they are. And so you're enjoying things in life, but you don't quite know what's going to happen, if he'll catch you and if you'll stand before him someday. And the truth is, you will stand before him someday and you will give an account for your life. So my friend, meet him now. And what you will find is that he is better than you could ever hope to believe. And the good things of life are just the slightest demonstration of all the bounty of who he is. And that as you enjoy those good things, you then will stand with a real relationship with the living God in his orchard, picking his fruits and thanking him for those things. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, I would invite you to just turn to the person next to you or find someone here. Come speak with me afterward. It would be a delight to speak to you about who God is and how he will change your life if you would bow the knee to him and let him be your master and your savior. For those of us who know the Lord as our savior, the challenge is simple. God has given us this life. He's given us this life to invest. We talked about that last week. But he's also given us this life to enjoy. So enjoy it as a gift from his hand. Young and old alike, may we obey this command to enjoy life. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord, I find myself just having been impressed by your word again this morning about the necessity of these reminders. You are good. And you are good when life is full of the blessings and the sun is shining and the birds are chirping. And you are good when life is difficult and I face hardships that you allow. Your goodness is not impugned by those things or by my fragile perspective of you. Lord, there are good things around us every day, especially those of us who live in a country like this. We experience the goodness that comes from your hand and yet so often fail to thank you for any of it. Lord, forgive us for our ingratitude, we pray. Forgive us for our grumpiness. Lord, I pray this morning, especially for our young people, that they may see from your word, the kind of God that you are, and recognize that they've been in your orchard picking your fruits, but maybe they don't know you as their own personal Savior. May the blessings and the good things of life, even as Romans says, the goodness of God, lead them to repentance, and may they live a life of joy invested for you. Lord, in whatever way you would take your word and use it in our life today, I pray that you would do so and make us different because of the time we've had to spend here this morning. It's been good to be in your house. We're so grateful to be able to meet as we do here. Now dismiss us with your blessing, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.